sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I would like to pick back up this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to try to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. We've now made it into the second chapter. And just as a way of introduction and trying to get our minds together this morning, I encourage you to be thankful for plain text Scripture. There are many things in Scripture that are hard to be discerned. There are many prophecies and things, and those that have been able to gather with us on Wednesday nights and those that I've been sharing the studies with online and via email, we've been trying to for a while now, been trying to look through the book of Revelation. And there are many things in there that are hard to be discerned, hard to understand, hard to read and say, oh, well, that's what that means, right? There's some hard things in Scripture to figure out. But I'm thankful that God in His infinite mercy and wisdom saw fit that there are some things in Scripture that are plain. They're plainly stated. They're easily understood. You would almost have to have help to misunderstand them. And I don't say that in a facetious way. It's just that simple. Some things in Scripture are put to us plainly. And one of the key things, one of the biggest things, and that's not to belittle any other subject in Scripture, but one of the main things in Scripture that is given to us plainly is that of our eternal salvation. It is given to us in plain, simple text. And if you're looking for a case study of it, there's probably not a better one than the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. We know that. I love the book of Ephesians. I love the entirety of the book. I don't stop after the second chapter. I love the entirety of the book of Ephesians. It covers the entirety of the Christian life from the regeneration and the works that God did from eternity past to regeneration itself, and then how we're supposed to apply it. And it falls into every single attribute and part of our lives. The book of Ephesians is so full in that matter. But it is an incredible case study of the plain text, simple things of eternal salvation. That is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, answers and questions of religion as a whole. All religion, whether it be Christianity or Buddhist or anything along those lines, they all get asked the question of what happens after death. That's one of the things religion has to answer. Is what about life after death? Is there such a thing? And most all believe that there is. And as Christians, we understand there's two options, right? There's only two. Either you are a born-again child of God, regenerated and His, and the moment your eyes close in death, they awake with Him. and there shall you ever be. Option B is you're not. You're not one of His. You're not born again. And the moment your eyes close in death, your eyes awaken in eternal separation and punishment for sin. That's the two options. There's only two. There's not an option C where you sit in a holding tank for a while. That's not in Scripture. There's not an option D where you hang out in Abraham's bosom. That's not what it's talking about. There's two. You die and you go home to heaven, or you die and you're separated for eternity. This life is not the end for any of us. It's only the beginning. And death is only a transition to continue enjoying time with Him or continue to be separated from Him. Those are the only two options. We believe that to be true. Amen. Now, Christianity understands that to be true. The second question that has to be answered, if you understand that to be true, that there's only two options, there is either the option of you die and you go home with Him, or you die and you're separated for eternity. The second question that must be answered by religion, by Christianity, is what makes the difference? If you are in column A, how do you become part of column B? If you're part of column B, how do you become part of column A? That is one of the questions that we have to answer, right? And all of Christianity understands that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen? That's the entirety of Christianity, and I use that as the world uses the term Christianity. Anyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ to be Christians, they all understand that the reason that Jesus Christ died was to die for our sins. That's some of that plain text scripture. You can't argue that fact, that Jesus died for our sins. Now, some believe that Jesus Christ died so that we could go home with Him for all eternity. Some believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we will be home with Him for all eternity. Now, there's only one word of difference between those two statements: could and will. I tell you all this, and I get the kind of, where's he going with this, preacher, stares this morning, because I want to remind you, I want to encourage you that words have meaning. And if we're going to understand Christianity, if we're going to understand Scripture, if we're going to understand even the plain text Scripture that I'm so thankful for this morning, we have to remember that words have meanings. Scripture even argues over letters. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians argues over one S. He gave the seed of promise, not the seeds. Paul even argues over one little letter. So it matters what Scripture says. With that mindset, with that thought process, read with me here Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And there's one statement in here that is repeated that I want to think on and look at this morning. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's one statement in there that's mentioned twice. By grace are you saved. And that's my subject for this morning. the grace of our salvation. Words have meaning. There's two words in that statement that I want us to consider this morning. The first of which is saved. Do y'all understand, truly, do you understand that you have been saved and what that means? What that implies? That you were saved. That word has a meaning. To be saved is to be brought out of a situation in which you had absolutely no control over. That's what it means to be saved. There is a difference in understanding that Jesus saved us from our sins rather than Jesus helped us from our sins. There's a difference. Now last week, and y'all don't understand how hard it is not to try to go back to what we looked at last week. But last week we looked at the deadness of our souls because of original sin. Last week we looked at the first few verses of this, and he mentions it again, that while you were dead in sins, and we looked at just how dead this dead is, the comparison of the death of our sins is the comparison of just how dead was Jesus Christ when he came off the cross. The man was dead. The Apostle Paul compares those two. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you hath he quickened who were dead. It's a direct comparison between the two. If you understand Jesus Christ was dead, the man couldn't have walked out of that grave. The man couldn't have asked for somebody to open the door. The man couldn't have answered a knock. The man couldn't have looked at a map. The man was dead. The same goes for our souls. Because of original sin, and I said I wasn't going to go back down through this, but because of original sin, we are all, by Scripture, by the Word of God, we all were by nature dead in sins, cannot hear Him, cannot follow Him, cannot ask for Him, cannot do anything. Dead men know nothing. Scripture tells us all men have not faith. So you can't even try to include faith in there. Well, everybody has faith. So everybody had, no, not all men have faith. We all love that little kid's song, Jesus loved us, this I know, because the Bible told us so, right? The Bible tells us a lot more than that. The Bible tells us we were dead in our sins. See, we needed saved. We didn't need helped. It's a funny thing about salvation. If all of Christianity would just pay attention to the fact that words have meanings, it would cause them to have to answer this and cause them to think just a little bit. Salvation is not ever offered to anyone in any shape, form, or fashion. Even in this world, salvation is not something that you offer to someone. And I'm going to give you some examples here, and they're a little bit silly, but really think about the reason and the purpose of terms. I used to be a firefighter for a long time, a little over 10 years. Still miss it from time to time. Funny thing about firemen, when they show up to a house that's on fire, have you ever seen a fireman run up to a house that's on fire and knock on the front door and say, "Would you mind if I come in and help you?" Or do they realize that without their influence, the people inside are going to die? They knock the door down, they search them out, they grab them by the collar, and they drag them out the front door. Guess what they did? They saved them from the fire. Salvation is not offered to anyone. No one has ever asked to be saved. Now, brother, you're stretching there. Think about it. When's the last person that was having a heart attack that reached up and said, "Would somebody please do CPR on me?" Do you instruct someone in salvation? That's what much of Christianity claims, that we will give you the word and you will hear the word and you will follow the word and you will save yourself from your sins. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That's what Scripture says, right? Do you instruct someone in salvation? In case of drowning, swim. In case of choking, swallow. Do we do that? What's the sense in that? If someone needs saved, they cannot remove themselves from the situation. Now, someone can be struggling to swim, and you can throw them a life preserver, and they can grab a hold of it and find rest. Guess what you did? You helped them. The one that's sinking to the bottom, throwing them a life preserver is not going to do them any good. They need saved. Are y'all understanding this? The importance of words? Jesus Christ is recorded plainly that He came to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. It does not say that He came to help His people from their sins. The name Jesus itself means what? Savior, not helper. I'm being silly, I know, but I want you to think. Words have meaning. Last week I doom and gloomed you with that total depravity stuff, and I know that. And it is needful that you need to understand what exactly it is that you were saved from. You'll not appreciate the saving unless you understand what you were saved from. And that's why Paul reiterates it again. Here he says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." How is it that you get from column A to column B? How is it? What makes the difference between you close your eyes in death in eternal separation from God, or you close your eyes in death and you wake up with Him for all eternity? What is it that separates the two? How is it that one gets out of this into this? By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Grace is an amazing thing. We sing the song Amazing Grace, and I hope and I trust that that's one that's... We don't sing it just out of habit. We don't sing it just because it's the preamble of the old Baptist, that's what we want to sing because it feels a long enough time that you can usually shake hands before it's all done. So that's why it's amazing how we only sing Amazing Grace at the end of services, because that's the handshake song. But really think about the words of that song. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You'll not understand amazing grace until you understand the wretch that you are. The fire that you were in the middle of. The sea of sin and death that you were sinking to the bottom of. That your tongue was an open sepulcher. And the poison of acid death comes out and you consume destruction with it and you were choking to death on it. Until you fully understand the death that you were consumed in, the tomb that you were sealed in, sealed shut, no way out. That's the condition that God found you in. That's the condition that we went into because of the fall of Adam, and we can't even completely blame Adam. We celebrated being in the grave. We all still play footsie with it. Unlike Christ that got out and put the death clothes down and walked away from the tomb, we want to stand outside its door because we're far too comfortable sitting inside of it. Until you understand the death that you were in, you'll not fully appreciate the fact, the truth, that words have meanings, and I was saved from my sins because there's no way that I could have done anything about it. I couldn't act good enough. I couldn't think good enough. I couldn't pray hard enough. I couldn't think about Him long enough. I couldn't attend enough church. I couldn't read my Bible enough. I could not do anything long enough to get that tomb to open up on its own because I was dead in my sins and I deserved every minute of it and I deserved to stay there for all eternity. That's what I deserved. Doesn't it amaze you when people say, I just want what I deserve. I just want God to give me what I deserve. You don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. What we deserve is to stay in that tomb for all eternity, dead in our sins. Look back on your life and realize you earned this separation from God. That's what we deserve. See, I'm trying really hard not to go back to last week. So let's move forward. But God. I love that. We talk about words have meanings. When you see a scripture that starts with and, you know the thought's continuing. But when a scripture starts with but, you know that's a complete 180. A turn on its heels. You're not going in the same direction any longer. I want to read it to you again. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What's causing all this mess that's going on around us? You just read it. The spirit of the air that still works in the children of disobedience, and we were foolish enough to follow it too, so you can't say they're all unregenerate, non-children of God. We have fell for the same mess the world is still falling for before, and that's the world we lived in, who still walked according to the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and God help us, we celebrate it today. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Don't be blaming everybody else. We were just as guilty. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You wanted to do it. And of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Now that's a 180 I needed. That 180 is the salvation of God. And it is only but God. Read the scripture. I mean, seriously, you need help to misunderstand this. It doesn't say but the preacher. It doesn't say but the gospel. It doesn't say but scripture. It says but God. It is God and nothing but God that gets us out of A and into B. It is only God that makes the difference of you close your eyes eternally separated from Him or you close your eyes and behold Him in His truest form for the first time ever. But God, who is rich in mercy, you don't want what you deserve. Instead of getting what we deserve, we get mercy. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. Praise God, I don't get what I deserve from Him. Because God is merciful. Grace always comes in a package. I was thinking about this morning. We celebrate and we sing. We sang, "Holy, holy, holy, blessed the Trinity." There's three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and His grace is a triune thing as well. It comes with the mercy of God, and it comes with the love of God, and it is the grace of God. Ain't it funny how God works? I don't think there's no coincidence in that. Grace always comes in a package. We got mercy. That's when you don't get what you deserve. That's the but. But God, who is rich in mercy, and I know my life, and you can answer for yourself, I can see the richness of God's mercy. You just go right ahead and you pick the worst person you can possibly imagine. And if they're a child of God, you're going to greet them in heaven. And you're not going to look at them as the worst person ever. You're going to hug their neck and be thankful they're there. You just picture the worst person you can imagine. And the words that come out of some people's mouth, "Well, if they're there, I don't want to be there either." Whew. Can you imagine somebody saying that? They don't understand God's grace and mercy yet. It'll take no less mercy for John Staten to be in heaven than it took for Adolf Hitler to be in heaven. Do I know he's there? No, I don't. But I tell you, if he is, it'll take no less mercy for me to be there than it will for him. How rich is God's mercy? Who is rich in mercy? For His great love wherewith He loved us. His mercy and His grace is an answer for His love. We see that in the book of Romans. For whom He did foreknow. We know that foreknowledge is not just an understanding. God knows everything. That foreknowledge there is not just a generalized knowledge of existence. That foreknowledge there is for whom He foreloved. For those that He chose. We saw that plainly in the start of this book. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. His mercy and His grace is an answer to that love. For the love that He had for us, He endures us with His mercy. Because He loved us before the foundation of the world, because He loved us enough to choose us, He overlooks our foolishness in mercy. Because He loved us before the foundation of the world, this but is in the Scripture. It is an answer to His love. Why did God bring any of us out of column A of going to separation for eternity? Because He loved us. Why did He love us? You'll have to ask Him that when you get there. Because I can't answer that. Because He can. Because He does. Sometimes that is an answer. Parents know that. Well, why do I have to? Because I said so. Why does God love us? Because He said so. Sometimes that's the right answer. Don't be afraid to use it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead. I love that even. The great love that He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He still loved us. Can you imagine? Even when we were still dead in our sins, God loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. It is by grace. It is by the triune package of grace that you are saved. By the love and His choosing before the foundation of the world, by the mercy that He endures, that He does not pour out the wrath of God on us. Rather, He poured it out on Christ. And because of His grace. Grace is not an emotion. Y'all know that? Grace is not an emotion. God does not have just an emotion of grace. He doesn't have just an emotion of love. He doesn't just sit up there and emote love and just cast out little heart emojis across the world for everybody to see. That's not God's love. It's not an emotion. Grace is not an emotion. Well, you should use grace. You ever notice anybody says that? Use grace. You should use grace with dealing with others. That's not an emotion. Grace is an action. Grace is a verb. Grace, by this definition, and there are two, but that are used in Scripture. But this one, here in this context, this grace is the absolute unmerited favor and power of God on an absolutely undeserving individual. It is the unmerited favor. There is not anything that you can do to earn grace. And Scripture goes so far as to say if you try to earn grace, it ceases to be grace. If you try to do something to earn the grace, it ceases to be grace. And guess what? It's not a multiple choice offering. What is it that saved us from our sins? Grace. It's not multiple choice. If it ceases to be grace, guess what? It didn't happen. Y'all see this? Y'all see how awesome it is that words have meaning? That by grace are you saved. It is by the unmerited favor of God that we are saved. God did not send His Son. And again, I'm not casting stones at anybody and anybody's religions and anybody's beliefs, but if anybody thinks this, if anybody is online and listens to this, I want you to think about this. God did not send His Son to die on the cross to see what happens. God didn't send His Son to die on the cross and pay for sins to see if anybody will do something with that. God did not see fit to give us the Scripture to see if anybody reads it so that they can get home to heaven. I ask you again, what good is a road map to a dead person? Is it going to mean anything to them? Again, in case of drowning, swim. What sense does that make? Now, whether you believe that these men were regenerated at this point or not, consider Saul of Tarsus. Now, there's an argument that can be made whether he was regenerated on the road to Damascus or not, but it really doesn't matter. At what point was he offered? At what point was he invited? At what point did Jesus, when He knocked that man flat on the ground, did He say, "Would you consider being My minister?" Did y'all read anywhere in there that He did? Did I miss it somewhere in the book of Acts or over there in Philippians or Colossians when He refers back to it? Did I miss it anywhere? There's no offer there. What about the thief on the cross? Again, argument can be made whether or not this is the point of regeneration or point of conversion, but it's a mute point at this point. You understand, at what point did the thief on the cross that is spewing out hate and vengeance against Christ, He's right there in line with them, He's mocking them, He's saying, "Get yourself down, save yourself, you saved others, save yourself there, preacher, come on, let me see you do it." And then the next minute, the man's saying, "Jesus, remember me." Did Jesus look over him and say, "Would you like to be with me in heaven?" Or did he say, this day shall you be with me in paradise? Y'all get that? Salvation is not an offer. Salvation is not ever offered to anyone. It is something that is worked by a greater power. There is a reason that a firefighter has to go in to bring people out of the fire once they fall out in it. They cannot do it on their own. It has to be one who is equipped and fit for the situation to go in among. I mean, y'all get this. To go in among the problem. Not just come up to it, to go be part in the problem to get you out of it. Jesus didn't just come to the world. He didn't just come to the earth. He was made to be one of us. And He was equipped. And He was fit for the service. Amen. He had everything that He needed to get the job done. The man didn't go just to the cross and look at it. The man went on the cross and went into the pit of the fire himself. Was it the fireman's fault that the fire was there? Did he cause it? Did he deserve to be there? Does he belong to be there? Or did he willingly go in there looking to the joy of what's on the other side? Are y'all seeing Jesus? The man went to the cross. He got on the cross. And He took our sins. He put them on. He stripped them from us. And He put them on, showing forth His mercy, showing forth His love. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, showing forth the grace by which Christ died. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. He put our sins on, and He burned for us. Y'all getting this? That's the grace of God. By grace are you saved. It's not by anything else. There's so many scriptures that we could go to and look at. Just can't get better than that. There's not anything else that is needed. The most peaceful thing that we could come to know as children of God, and I wanted to get into the second one of these, saved by grace, but I can clearly see we're not going to have time for it this morning, so I'm not going to push the subject because I won't have time with that. So I'm not going to push the subject. The most peaceful thing that we could ever come to know is to realize that we truly have no part in our eternal salvation. That it is indeed something that is totally and completely dealt with and handled by God and by God alone. It had to be that way. It had to be by God's grace. Well, brother, why does it have to be that way? What have you done? Now, y'all know I like for you to raise hands, right? It's an okay thing to do in the church. Now, you raise your hand if you have not sinned in your life. Congratulations, y'all had an opportunity to not raise your hands. None of us could have gotten this done. I could not preach a good enough sermon to get someone to change their mind. And you're absolutely not going to do well enough to persevere to the end of your life. There is not one person in Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that has done that. Not one. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. That man is also the one that said, no one has failed to sin. That man is the same one that lost sleep over his sin. That man is the same one that prayed three times for, Lord, take this thorn from me. And I believe that thorn, being the messenger of Satan, I know that. But I believe what it is that Satan kept grinding into him was the fact that he did everything in his power to kill the church. And it kept that man up at night. No one on this earth is going to persevere to the end of their life. No one on this earth is going to do good enough to be good enough for it to not be grace. It has to be grace. It is the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing, and there is no other options. I know y'all have heard this all your life, but you need to hear this. And I can tell you what, you need to be excited by it. It needs to empower you. It needs to invigorate you. When you go somewhere and you eat a cheeseburger that's really good, guess what you do the next day? You go out and you tell somebody about, man, let me tell you how good of a cheeseburger this new place has got. You need to go share it. You need to go have this. I mean, it'll be the best burger you ever had in your life. And you tell me you don't do it. And you'll prove that you lie in the church. Well, maybe you're not into cheeseburgers. You had a good steak. You're not going to do it, are you? Because it excites you, invigorates you. If you don't understand how good it is that by grace you are saved, I didn't earn my way to heaven. There's no way that God will let me in. Let me tell you how He will. The place will cave in if I walk through the door. It stood when I walked in. I bet you'll make it in too. Lightning will strike. I've seen online where people have survived 8 lightning strikes. You'll live over it. It's supposed to invigorate us. It's the reason that Paul is sharing us. It's the reason that Paul tells us twice, by grace you are saved. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. You won't maintain it. You won't keep it. It is all God and it is nothing but God. This is how good God is, that I will be in heaven because of Him and nothing else. And that ought to be shouting ground. Are y'all awake yet? That ought to be shouting ground that only God will get me to heaven. The preacher's not going to do it. The KJV's not going to do it. And the old Baptists aren't going to do it either. It is God and nothing else. And He loves me enough that He will keep me till I get there. No matter how many times I spit in His face. No matter how many times I drove the nails in His hands. He'll keep me there. Because of the grace of God. That's the best news anyone on this earth could ever hear, is that God loves them and has applied His grace in their life. It is the greatest news that anyone could ever hear. It is the news that has filled church houses from the first century. And you tell me it can't do it today. You know why it doesn't today? Because we won't share it. Because we've been told we're not supposed to. Because we've been told we don't have to. Because we've been told we won't put one foot in heaven. But you know what you are doing? You're keeping feet out of the church. We've got the greatest news this world has ever heard. I know a God that loves murderers enough that they'll be in heaven. I know a God that loves y'all. Want to see the spirit of the preacher? Y'all don't understand how hard this is to say, but it's the truth. I know a God that loves LGBTQ+, no matter how many letters they want to stack on the end of it, that want to stand out and parade and celebrate and do all of that foolishness. I know a God that loves them enough that they'll be in heaven because of the grace of God. And guess what they need to know? Does that mean I promote their foolish actions? Not any more than Christ. Well, Christ sat and ate with them and ended the supper with, "Go and sin no more." But you want to know why they'll be there? The same reason that I'll be there. The grace of God. And if I don't stop, I won't stop. How good is the grace of God? I'll give you one more example. Everybody talks about it. I opened this up with things that all of Christianity knows. I'll end with one again. All of Christianity knows on that last day that we will stand before God. And just that statement alone ought to excite you. It's not something that's given to us to terrify us. The fact that Scripture allows it to be read that we will stand before God, not fall at our feet, not crumble up in the fetal position like I imagine I will. But we all know the day's coming, and even if it is this way, that we'll stand before God and have to give answer to the pearly gates. Like everybody believes, right? Everybody believes Peter standing at that pearly gate and going to invite everybody in and ask them why they're there. Everybody believes that, right? And I'm being somewhat facetious on this one. But y'all think about it. Everyone's going to stand up in front of that door and give answers to why they're there. Don't worry. It's going to be a fast-moving line. Because you know why we're there? It's going to be one name. It's going to be Jesus. It's not going to be because I answered. It's not going to be because I prayed. It's not going to be because of me. Don't you dare steal glory from God saying it's because of you that you're in heaven. When you get to that door, you'll give one name because we'll all know on that day. And you won't need a preacher to tell you. When you're asked, why are you here? Jesus. I was with him that day. Were you there when Jesus died? Were you there? We love that song, right? Yes, you were there. And you'll answer the name of Jesus. And you know what? That'll be good enough. He's not looking for anything else. When you praise him at night, praise him for Jesus. When you praise him in the morning, praise him for Jesus. And when you talk to your friends, praise him for Jesus. Because guess what this world needs so desperately right now? It's not the old Baptist. It's not KJV. We'll get to all of that later. What this world needs right now is to be reminded, Jesus. And the grace of God that'll overlook the foolishness of this world. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His praise. Sing His praise. The saints in glory. The saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea.